Welcome to our study of the book of Daniel. I'd like to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. And in so doing, we find ourselves in the year 539 and in the month of October. A very auspicious time in the annals of the history of the Babylonian Empire. Because at this time, Babylon had been invaded, and when I say Babylon, I mean the province of Babylon, the empire of the Babylon. It had been invaded, and the capital was surrounded by the Medes and Persians under the generalship of Cyrus. This had been prophesied by all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah in particular, concerning the fact that Babylon, who had been used so mightily by God to judge the apostate, rebellious, wicked, irreligious inhabitants of Jerusalem, would in turn now be judged by God. When Babylon surrounded Jerusalem and then invaded Jerusalem, they searched the holy city out with torches. Families were hiding in caves in the rock of the city. Without compassion, they dashed the babies upon the rocks. They killed the old, the young alike. They ripped up women with child. They're amongst the cruelest of all nations. And now, what God had spoken in the Psalms and through the prophets, that the day would come when he in turn would judge Babylon. And I'm speaking historically now. For in the book of Revelation we see that there is still the judgment of both spiritual and natural Babylon yet to come. Well, we're in chapter 5. And we're introduced to the king, Belshazzar. And we have to point out at this moment that Belshazzar is the last king of the line of the Neo-Babylonians. His father actually is a king, but his father was, if I can say, a peculiar fellow. He was an archaeologist, and he thought it more important to delve into the mysteries of archaeology than take care of the administrative duties and to be at the head of his army in Babylon. Well, the father had by this time made an agreement with Cyrus. Cyrus was one of the most magnanimous rulers ever to grace the face of the earth. Herodotus, I believe, calls him the model ruler. And indeed, he was extremely generous and magnanimous to friend and foe alike. He was called by God his shepherd. And Isaiah brings out so poignantly in Isaiah 44 and verse 28 that Cyrus would give the order to rebuild and restore the temple and city of Jerusalem. 150 years approximately before Cyrus was born, Isaiah gave that prophecy of this Gentile king. Well, we are now at the, fulfillment of the first part of the prophecy. Because the prophecy declares that Cyrus would take Babylon. Now, Babylon was a mighty city. It had been surrounded for 2 years. And how had they been able to hold out? Well, you might say it was impregnable. It had large moats around it, filled with water from the Euphrates. The walls were so tall and so wide that chariots could, I think 12 abreast, could race along the walls. No foe could overcome those walls. The gates were brass. They couldn't be penetrated. And so Cyrus encamped around Babylon for 2 years. And then you might say, well, how did Babylon hold out economically, from an agricultural point of view? Well, there were huge fields, acres upon acres of field, that indeed sustained cattle and vegetable life alike, enough for the population that they did not need to go outside the city walls for sustenance. The water they had, everything they needed was within those city walls. And so Belshazzar is, if I can say this, the second man, the second gentleman of the kingdom. He's called a king because he actually is ruling in place of his father. His father is still alive. And he makes a great feast. And to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. And here we have a drunken orgy, if I could say this, because then he gives a commandment that all the vessels of gold and silver that his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, when he overran that temple, were to be brought before him, and taking those vessels in their hands and filling them with wine and bringing them to the lips, they were praising the gods of stone and wood and iron, gold. And then in the very same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick, that candlestick which is in the holy place, that candlestick speaking of the 7 spirits of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord, that holy candlestick they had placed there and were drinking from these other cups. And then by the wall where the candlestick had been placed, there was a writing by the fingers of a man's hand that they could clearly see. Well, at this moment, the king's countenance changed. His thoughts became troubled. His joints of his loins were loosed. His knees shook together at this holy apparition. And so the king cried out that all the wise men of the city were to be brought in. And he said this, I will make you whosoever can interpret these words, I will make the 3rd ruler in the kingdom, because he was the 2nd. Well, they all looked at it, and they could not give the interpretation. And then the queen came in, and when we look at the thought of the queen coming in, is not the king's wife, but rather the mother of the king. And she comes in and says, well, don't let your heart be troubled. That's just for a mother for you, isn't it? Don't let your heart be troubled. Well, I should have thought he should have been mightily troubled. But she said, don't be troubled. There's a man in your kingdom who has the ability to interpret all these visions and wisdom. And in the days of your father, it's actually the great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar made him the chief over all his counselors because of his wisdom. And so she said, command that he be brought in. And so they commanded that Daniel be sought out. And Daniel, by this time, must have been in his late 80s, very godly man, and he comes in. And Belshazzar makes him the same offer. He said, if you can, you know, give the interpretation, you will be the third man in the kingdom. And he said, I've heard of you that the spirit of the holy gods dwells within you. You know, I pause at this moment to think that the king, knowing that such a great man was in his midst, don't you think he should have been included in the circle of his counselors, even been his principal counselor, seeing that Nebuchadnezzar had made him such? But you know, the wicked never take advantage of God's ministers, do they? And so the result was that Belshazzar said, well, I've just heard of you. I haven't seen you. And he said, I believe that you can give the interpretation. Now, Daniel said, oh, you keep your rewards to yourself. Give them to others. He said, I'm not interested in having rewards from you and the wicked. But then he goes on, in no uncertain manner, to remind Belshazzar of the judgments that had fallen upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, you know, God gave unto your grandfather, or great-grandfather, you know, a great kingdom, might, glory and honor. And because of that majesty, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. And whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. In other words, he was an absolute monarch. And then Daniel said, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like beasts, his dwelling was with the wild asses, they fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he pointed over it whomsoever he will. And so you see, as we've studied previously, Nebuchadnezzar had this awesome experience of having his heart changed to a heart of a beast, living in those fields close to his palace. And his counselors, you know, almost in fear, realizing here was their king like a beast. And the son they put in as king, until they saw what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And then, when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was changed again, they restored him to the throne. Now that was not a secret that was hidden. All the wise men knew it. They all knew that Nebuchadnezzar had been deposed. All the children knew. And all the grandchildren and so forth knew in no uncertain manner. And they knew of the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. He made it very clear throughout all his kingdom what God had done to him to humble him because of his pride, that he might realize that indeed he had that position by the grace of God and not by his own power and his glory. And so you see, Belshazzar, in other words, is without excuse. Is without excuse. And Daniel makes it very clear. He said, Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And in taking those vessels from the house of God, he has said, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, nor hear, nor know. And so, you see, Belshazzar was without excuse. It's interesting, as you study Holy Scripture, that God often wrestles with, if I could say this, the first one to do evil, and then mightily judges the others. It's a principle in the Word of God, and let me explain this. It was a godly king, Hezekiah, and he had a son, Manasseh, who turned from the ways of his father and did evil. In spite of sending prophets to Manasseh, pointing out the error of his ways and causing him to know the judgments that would come upon him because of his wickedness, Manasseh did not yield. And so God took Manasseh and took him into Babylonian captivity or in about 700 or 800 B.C. But then, in captivity, Manasseh, like the prodigal son, came to his senses. And he cried out to God and humbled himself. And God heard him and brought him back to Jerusalem and put him on the throne again. And Manasseh then turned around and walked with God. Now, obviously, that was a fact that was very well known. And Manasseh, in seeking to turn the people from the evil ways that he had first induced them to walk in, well, that should have been well known by his son. His son was Ammon. Now, his son, although knowing how God had dealt with the father, Manasseh, and Manasseh had turned around and acknowledged God to be the only true and living God. In spite of that, Ammon walked in the ways of the evil one. And God did not give Ammon any more grace. But after 2 years on the throne, he was slain by his servants. And so you see, it's a principle in the Word of God that God deals if I can say, with the Father, an effort to bring him back, and in so doing the Father turns. But if the Son does not listen, knowing full well all these things, then God has no compunction whatsoever in drastically dealing with the Son. And so it's a warning to all you sons. You know, your father may have been dealt with concerning his ways, and you know it, and he's told you that he has turned. Well, you might not get the same opportunity as your father, because you have that lesson, that living lesson before you. Such was the case of Belshazzar. Well, the interpretation of the message. And here, Daniel reads the message. It's many, many tekel upharsin. And here is the interpretation. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, we'll all be weighed in the balances in the last days. Will we be found wanting? And then, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then the king commanded that Daniel be clothed with scarlet, the chain, and gold, and proclaimed the third ruler of the kingdom. Then we read, that very night was Belshazzar the king of Chaldeans slain, and Darius, who was the king of the Medes, who were the predominant nation, the Medes and Persians, became the king of Babylon. But how was Babylon taken when I said it was so impregnable? Well, I'd like to turn with you to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 44, we are told how that kingdom was taken. And in verse 37, they said to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up her rivers. Now, that is very interesting, because that's exactly what happened. You see, I said before, Euphrates and its tributaries were used by the Babylonians to form moats of protection around the city. And the water flowed through the city. The gates came down to the water level. But Cyrus, all this time, was digging a little way away from the city where the guards could not see. He was digging a lake. And that night, the lake had been dug, and he diverted the Euphrates into that lake. The result was that the moat dried up. The river that ran through Babylon was dry. And so the Babylonians came in under the gates. And look what it says in Isaiah 45. It says so clearly, I will go before thee, you see, and make the places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And that's exactly what happened, that the Babylonians came under the gates. Well, how could not the guards have seen them? Well, you see, Jeremiah says, I will pour out a spirit of drunkenness upon the inhabitants of Babylon. And that very night, when Belshazzar had decreed a banquet, not only was Belshazzar drunk and all his lords, but also all the guards of the city were drinking. The spirit of drunkenness covered the whole city, covered the soldiers. And so the Babylonians came in, and the Babylonians, I beg your pardon, the Medes and Persians came in, and the Babylonians were drunk. And so they slew the Babylonians, slew the king. They broke open from behind the gates and opened up the gates so that the armies could swarm in. And that very night, in one night, Babylon was taken, almost without a fight. God had decreed it. And how marvelous that God could even give the plan of siege, if I could say this, an attack 150 years before it took place. In fact, Babylon was hardly a city in those days when the prophecy was given. So great is our God. And we shall see in our further studies of Daniel how meticulously correct prophecy is. And we shall see the greatness of this man, Daniel, in giving revelation that comes right down to our very day. So I want to encourage you that we indeed take heart and we can say that even the most wicked are brought down in God's good time. God has a time for his judgment, and his judgment does not tarry. So I want you to be encouraged, and any adversary that's risen up against you, well, I want you to commit yourself to the Lord, because God will deal with them in due time. So let us be encouraged. Our God reigneth. He reigneth over the affairs of nations. He rules and reigns over our lives. Let him give him glory. And don't let's be like Belshazzar, who is so proud and arrogant. But let us be godly like Daniel. And let us see God bring down our enemies. And let us see God cause us to triumph mightily for his honor and his glory. God bless you.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverly, New York. The teachings you just heard by Dr. Bailey are based on his book on the prophet Daniel, which is available in both English and Spanish. To those of you who are interested in becoming a partner with us, or in studying more on the End Time Trilogy, or to receive a video of today's teachings, you may contact us at the number shown on your screen. Remember today that God loves you and he wants you to succeed. It is God's word that gives us abundant life. Go today in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ.